All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to the book of Zephaniah. I know we've been there all week studying, right? In case you're wondering where Zephaniah is at, you have Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and then you are ready for Malachi. It's going to be interesting because once we get done with Zephaniah, Malachi is the last 3:16 of the Old Testament. So we're going to be skipping a bunch for next Sunday, Lord willing, and then we will be ready to do the 3:16s of the New Testament. Again, it's important to put things into chronological order as we study out the minor prophets, because a lot of times they're at the end of the Old Testament, and we separate them from the events that happen in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles. We separate the events of the minor prophets from those because in our Bibles, there's a lot of books in between. And so I think sometimes we forget how much those prophets overlap into those books like Kings and Chronicles and Samuel, and we need to put it into perspective. So to do that, Zephaniah chapter 1 tonight and verse 1, the Bible tells us that the word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now, out of all those names that we recognize there, the one we recognize the most is Josiah. Josiah is the king that came into power at the age of 8 years old, an 8-year-old king. The Bible tells us that he reigned for 31 years, and at the age of 39, Josiah was killed in battle. Josiah was considered the last good king that Israel had. If you will, let's turn back in our Bibles. Keep your marker here so you don't have to dig for this book again. But go to 2 Kings chapter 23. Because we have to understand what we are seeing at the time that Zephaniah addresses the land of Israel, the God's people. We have to understand that Josiah is a great king. He is the best king that they've had in a long time. He has done well. But notice what the Bible says here, how it describes this time period. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25, it tells us here, "And like unto him, unto Josiah, was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all of his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose any like him." Okay, that's a pretty good description, wouldn't you say? But, verse 26, "Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house which I said, my name shall be there." In spite of great leadership, and if you will, go ahead and turn back to Zephaniah. In spite of great leadership, this is where the people are at. He has led well. He has done right. He has garnered praise from God. But he is in a land where the people would not follow. He is a land where the people would not listen. You know, you can have the best leader that ever was, but if the people won't follow, then you got a problem. And this was a good leader. When we reach Zephaniah, what we are going to read tonight, we may groan inside of our spirit and we may say, oh, this is a repeat. This is a repeat of what we have seen in previous Old Testament books. And what we have seen here lately, it just seems like God comes down on Israel, God comes down on Judah, God says, this is what I'm going to do, you're going to be punished, you're going to be chastised for this, and we go, oh no, here we go again. It's another one of those repeated messages, doom and gloom. Judah has failed miserably, God's going to judge them. I think as we look at this tonight, we need to recognize that God wrote these warnings for a reason. And the repetition was necessary because they wouldn't listen to the warnings. And you know, is the church really any different today? Well, does the church just all of a sudden listen to the warnings? The story is told about a preacher. He was fairly new in a church, and he got up one Sunday and he preached this message. It was a good message. And the congregation, of course, told him, says, that's a great message. He comes the next Sunday, and he preaches the exact same message. And the church is thinking, didn't we just hear this last week? Third Sunday comes. He preaches the exact same Sunday. Now people are starting to get concerned. They're having a little conversation with the deacon saying, you need to talk to the pastor. Fourth Sunday comes. He preaches the exact same message. Now the deacons have approached him. They says, Pastor, you've preached the same message four times. Isn't it time to move on? He says, I will move on when you do what I've said. You know, the Lord could move on if people would do what he said. As we look at this tonight, the judgment that is going to come down from the Lord to Judah. Starting in chapter 3 of Zephaniah, we want to look at the justification for what the Lord is about to do. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity every morning. Doth he bring his judgment to light? He faileth not. But the unjust knoweth no shame. The justification, what God is about to say, what God is about to do, is justified. Consider the 10 sins that we see here in those 5 verses. First of all, the nation is filthy and polluted. This is referring to the spiritual filth, the idolatry, the wickedness, the deviant lifestyles that are there. This is a filthy and polluted land. It's a land that has disobeyed God's voice. They did the opposite of what God said to do. They refused correction when God sent the prophets. They treated the prophets abusively. They wouldn't listen to what they said. They mocked them. They wouldn't listen to the correction that God gave. The Lord says of the nation that the nation didn't trust in the Lord. The nation didn't draw close to God. The sixth thing, the government was roaring lions, doing as they pleased, tearing apart the people, destroying all who got in their way, doing essentially what they wanted to do. The seventh thing is the legal system. The legal system did things in the dark. They made decisions behind the closed doors. And they are seen as devouring wolves that didn't gnaw on the bones until the morning. Of the preachers, the prophets, commentator Adam Clark writes this. He says, they have no seriousness, no deep conviction of the awful nature of their office, no concern for the immortal souls of the people. Treacherous persons. They betray the souls of the people for the sake of worldly honor, pleasure, and profit. The pastors, we could say the priests, polluted the church. They encouraged apostasy. They distorted the word of God. And it was a nation that knew no shame. Again, maybe we look at this and we groan and moan a little bit and get a little bit negative. And we say, oh, I'm so tired of hearing the negative. You know what? I am too, to be honest with you. I am tired of the negative. I'm tired of the news. I'm tired of the things that are going on in this country of ours. I'm tired of all things COVID and hearing about that subject. Any of the rest of you? I am tired of the corruption and the scandals. I'm tired of reading about the government's failures in Afghanistan that have cost American lives. I'm tired of hearing about the latest movement, the latest celebrity sexual deviance, the latest Kardashian nonsense. Is there any more worthless individuals, I'm sorry, that have to parade the nonsense on television like these people do? I'm tired of all the negative stuff, but you know what? That is what's going on in our nation. Go with me if you will. Keep your marker again here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 11. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, the Bible says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. God saw fit to write repetitious warnings to Judah. And we would say, well, that was for their benefit. According to 1 Corinthians 10:11, that was for our benefit. Yes, they needed the repetitious warnings. But the Lord says, I have wrote these things to you for an example upon whom the ends of the world are come. Do we not believe that we are a part of the generation upon whom the ends of the world are come? These things were written for us. So if they are repetitious to you, it is for necessity. It is because God saw fit to give us those examples, to write it repeatedly for our benefit, so that we would read, that we would understand, so that we would study it, and so that we would apply it. Those 10 sins that we find there that Judah is guilty of, can we not see the exact same things happening in our own nation today? We are a nation that those 10 sins are prevalent in our world today. Go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. The last of the 10 sins was that Judah was a nation that knew no shame. Folks, we are a nation that knows no shame. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. There are no secret things these days. Nothing secret. Everything is out there. Everything is out there in a very public way. And you cannot seem to escape the sinful, shameful things. It's in the commercials. It's on the billboards. You go to the checkout line at the store, and it's on the front glossy pictures of the magazines as you walk through the checkout line. It is everywhere. Summertime is the time where people forget how to dress. That is the only good thing about winter. I mean, it's cold enough, people got to cover up. But all of a sudden, and I got to thinking about this, and I don't know, maybe it's just as I get older and older, I get more and more conservative. And I see things that are acceptable today among Christians. And it makes me scratch my head and I wonder what has happened that we don't have a sense of shame. Oh, we went to the pool, but that's different. Let me tell you something. Would you parade through downtown like that? You say, well, of course not. We're at a pool. Yeah, but there's guys and gals are all there. Think about it. Who in the world? I don't believe there's a dress code at the school. There is, but it certainly is not enforced. I've come home and I've told my wife, I says, you will not believe what we saw today. It is absolutely shameful. Why in the world would daddies let their daughters dress like that? It's shameful. And nobody seems to care. We have got a society's mentality that says we can do and say and act any old way we please, and nobody's got any right to say anything about it. Well, I tell you what, God has a right to say something about it, and He does. He does, and He steps in all the time. So the justification for what God is about to say and what God is about to do is because of the sins of the nation. Let's take a look at the justice. Justice will be served by God. Turn with me back to Zephaniah chapter 3 and verses 6 through 8. Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 6 says, I have cut off the nations, their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwellings should not be cut off. However, I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdom to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. There is an immediate application of this with Babylon and what God is going to do to Babylon. But it should be very obvious to us that there are future ramifications to this. Because God says, when I punished, they rose early and they corrupted their doings. He says, wait for it. Didn't we have that last week? Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait upon me, saith the Lord, until the day I rise up to the prey, and I shall devour all the earth with the fire of my jealousy. Turn, if you will, keep your marker here in Zephaniah. Let's go to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is just a couple of books to the right. This is one that we will not be going to because it doesn't have a 3:16. So Zechariah chapter 14, look with me at verse 9 and put a marker here. We are getting ready to go a lot back and forth between Zephaniah and Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, and the scripture says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." That day has not come yet. That day did not happen when Babylon took over Judah. That day did not happen when God punished Babylon. That day is coming. It was only a partial fulfillment. You know, as we look at this, eventually God will destroy all the enemies of Israel. Justice will be served. This brings us to a prophetic point, and people will ask, where's the United States in prophecy? Where are we at? We have to remember, folks, and I know this probably sounds very anti-American, but America is not God's chosen nation. Israel is. Israel is the nation that God is going to protect, not America. Israel is the nation that one day all nations will be gathered against Israel. So you've got Israel and everybody else. Guess which group we're in? We're in the everybody else, if we're even in existence at that time. We are going to be a part, not we, we're going to be in glory. But those who are left here on this earth are going to be gathered together against the nation of Israel. You say, well, why all nations? Why is that going to happen? Let me tell you something about Israel. Israel does not need allies. Everybody else needs Israel. Israel doesn't need allies. You want to know why? Because Israel only needs God. That is the only ally they need. Guess what? They have that ally. If you will, go back to Zechariah chapter 14, look at verse 2. "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." All nations will one day be gathered against Israel. The justice will be served. If you interpret the Bible literally, historically, dispensationally, the timing of this happens at the end of the seven-year tribulation period as the entrance into the millennial kingdom is about to happen. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He said, "The Lord concludes this message to Jerusalem by describing a courtroom scene in which he stands to testify against his people. While the impending Babylonian captivity is involved here, there is also an end times application in the Battle of Armageddon, when the nations of the world converge against Jerusalem. God will pour out his wrath upon these nations, deliver his people, and establish his kingdom. His jealous anger will burn like fire against all who resist his truth and disobey his word. The terrible day of the Lord will dawn, and there will be no escape, as justice will be served." The justification for such justice is the sin of the people, the sins of the nations. We know how the justice will be served. And now, again, we look at this and we go, oh, this is so depressing. I mean, so far you haven't heard any good news, right? Other than the fact that God is going to destroy all of his enemies, but that's still a destruction kind of a thing. And the last thing we want to look at is the joy. We have the justification, we have the justice. Let's take a look at the joy. God's plan of love and redemption includes the restoration of the nation of Israel. And you know what? We get to be a part of that during the millennial kingdom. This is amazing to consider. Let me set this up for you. You're in Zechariah chapter 14. During the tribulation period, the Bible tells us that the Jews will have a temple, that sacrifices will resume, and the priests will conduct services just like in the Old Testament. We know that they have many of the elements and the garments already created. They are ready to start that temple and the temple worship now. They are getting the priests prepared, and they don't even really realize what they're getting prepared for. but they are getting ready for it. At the midway point of the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to commit the abomination of desolation. He is going to go into that temple. He's going to go into that holy place, and he is going to defile it, according to Matthew chapter 24. The last half of the tribulation is called the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation and the tribulation as a whole is going to be great, but the Great Tribulation is going to be terror and horror like has never been known. At the end of that time, Zechariah chapter 14, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Israel to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove from the north and half of it toward the south. Jesus Christ is literally coming again. I know when we say Jesus is coming again, we're looking forward to the rapture. That's not the second coming. That is the rapture of the church. The second coming is when his feet touch down on that Mount of Olives. We're not here for that, Christian. We're in glory. But this is something that's going to take place here. As the Lord has brought the time of judgment to come, you say, well, okay, I have not seen the joy yet. Hang in there. Because during the tribulation period, the Bible tells us that there is going to be 144,000 sealed Jews, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, who are going to be the evangelists. You say, evangelists? That seems odd for the Jewish people to be the evangelists. They're the ones that have rejected the Messiah. There are going to be 144,000 Jews who are going to recognize Jesus Christ as Messiah. And they are going to be the premier evangelists of God during that tribulation period. If you will, go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 14. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14, the Bible, talking about the Jewish people, says, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. You know, the nation as a whole, the nation of Israel as a whole, is still under that veil. The veil is still over their eyes. Yes, Jewish people accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and that is awesome that they do. When they turn to Christ, that veil is lifted. But as a nation as a whole, that veil is there. During the tribulation period, that veil is going to be lifted. What's going to happen when that veil is lifted? Go back to Zechariah chapter 12, where your marker is at. Zechariah chapter 12, and look at verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart, they will mourn. Why will they mourn? Because they're going to recognize the Messiah whom they pierced. Imagine that. The revelation that comes to them that they had rejected the Messiah whom they pierced at the time that they pierced him. But the day that the veil is removed, they're going to recognize what they did. They're going to own it. And they're going to realize who Messiah is. And they're going to be ready to receive him. The mourning's not going to last. Let's go to Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3, verse 14. God's plan of redemption and love is seen here. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not. And to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in that time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Now, awesome to think about that. Their mourning is going to be turned to joy when the King, when the Lord is in the midst of them, and when He is joying and rejoicing over them, and when He is singing over them, and they are going to rest in His love. As I read that, I mean, boy, there's good things coming in store for all of us, isn't it? If we know Christ as Savior, there's a lot of junk going on in our world, and we get tired of hearing of the bad. God's judgment is not going to fail. His justice is going to be served, and He is justified in serving up that judgment. But Christians, for you and I, there's great joy. And rather than getting snowballed by the garbage that's going on in this world, we need to recognize the joy that's ahead for us. And that joy that is ahead for us has got to be something that pushes us to tell others about Jesus Christ. Because, you know, without Christ as Savior, all you're going to know is the justice and the judgment, and it's justified. But if you know Christ as Savior, there's great joys awaiting. Can you imagine what it's going to be like as we are able to be in that millennial kingdom? And as we see, you know, how many of you have ever been to Israel? One. All right. Hey, Christians, how many of us are going to go to Israel? All expense paid. It's paid in the blood of Jesus. One day we're going to be there. And one day we're going to be among God's people, the Jewish nation. And we are going to hear our Savior rejoice and sing over them and restore the shame. Take that away. Turn it all around for them and bring them to the praise and the honor and the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ooh, that day's a coming. Christians, for you and I as believers tonight, these are Old Testament examples that are given for our benefit so that we know how to live today. So what are we going to do with these examples? How are we going to respond to what the Lord is telling us tonight? If you're here this evening, you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, this is the night of salvation. You must be born again. We have no idea when the Lord is coming back. And boy, oh boy, it's got to be soon. It's got to be soon. You know what? The Lord's not going to say, hey, I'm giving you a 5-minute warning. I'm letting everybody know I'm coming back soon. So, you know, for all of you that have been, you know, waiting for the last minute, well, I'm letting you know it's the last minute. No. When Jesus Christ comes, we're gone. I mean, we're gone. There is no opportunity for those left behind to make that decision for Christ. There's no time. Tonight, you need to get right with God. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, tonight, it's exciting to think what's ahead in the future. For those of us that know Jesus as Savior, we see so much happening that is discouraging, disheartening, gets under our skin. But Lord, if it disturbs us, if we are bothered by what's going on in this world, we cannot even imagine how much you're bothered by it. And we know that one day Everything's going to come to an end by you as you rain your judgment down. And as believers, what a great future we have. Cause that, Lord, to give us a burden for lost people, that others might be saved, rescued from what is to come. Burden our hearts tonight, Lord, for the lost. And Lord, if there is one here without Jesus, a Savior, may this be the night of their salvation. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.